Thanks for listening in today to our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we will be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so what happens here is that this is marks the beginning of the summer wheat harvest. It speaks of the fact that the old harvest, the barley harvest, is now over. That springtime is now over. Now there's a new harvest. And what is the new harvest? It's the church age. Jesus has already taken the old harvest of those who are in paradise up there to heaven. Now we're going to have a new harvest of souls that don't have to go to paradise, but now can just be with the Lord. And so we have a new harvest here, and it speaks of the new covenant. That's why Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Jeremiah 31:31. Isaiah 59:21. "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you." When did the spirit come upon any of God's people? On the day of Pentecost. I want you to go there, Acts chapter 2. It's the beginning of the church age. There's no accident that this happened on the day of Pentecost. Okay? Acts chapter 2. The disciples are in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They had the Holy Spirit in them, but now they're waiting for him to come upon them. And it says in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Go down to verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," which means 9 a.m. "But this is what was spoken of by prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your younger men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." He goes on and he says in verse 22, as he begins to preach to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Then he gives some history here. And then he gives it to him at this point in verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That day of Pentecost began the church age. 3,000 souls. The new harvest has begun. This is one of the reasons why Jesus himself would tell us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need to go out there and harvest. We need to harvest. So we see this church age. We are right now in the typology of these feasts. The Feast of Pentecost is happening right now. But what comes next? The Feast of Trumpets. Where are trumpets mentioned? 1 Thessalonians 4, about the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, about the rapture of the church. You know what's interesting about the Feast of Trumpets? It's also called something else. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. Why? Because this is the last part of the summer harvest. The harvest is now over. It's complete. And the last bit of the summer harvest is now completed. And it speaks of that. The harvest of the church believers ends at the rapture. And that again is why Jesus says the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is now, and there'll come a time when we will hear the trumpet, and it'll be an ingathering. It will be a gathering of his people, much like the summer harvest is, and it's going to be moving their camp. And then after that, what happens? You have a 7-year tribulation period. Okay, where does that come into the feast? It's called the Day of Atonement. That's what follows the Feast of Ingathering, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23:26 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." And so this speaks of this time of affliction, a time of trial. It becomes known as the Day of Judgment. And this day isn't a literal day. It is a day that speaks of the judgment of God, that I believe speaks of a 7-year tribulation period. It's what Jesus speaks of, or I should say Zechariah speaks of, in this mourning process that's going to take place, will culminate at the end of 7 years. And like it says in Zechariah 12:10, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. A national mourning of the Jewish people in Israel. They will look upon him whom they've pierced, Jesus. And they realize he is their Messiah. And they will cry out as a nation for Jesus. And when they do that, when they cry upon the name of the Lord, that is when he comes back again. And this time of Jacob's trouble is over. And now you have the second coming. Jesus establishes his kingdom here on earth. And what is the next feast that is spoken of here? The Feast of Tabernacles, which speaks of God dwelling in the midst of his people. Tabernacles in the past was a way to reflect back to when they wandered in the wilderness. They remembered that God was with them and how he provided for them. Basically, they were to recall God dwelling in the midst of his people. The structure, the tabernacle, actually means dwelling place. That is why in John 1:14 it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is the word tabernacle. Is the word tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was placed in the middle or the midst of the camp of Israel. Now, that's what they're supposed to reflect in the past, but viewing it from the future, they built these booths or shelters outdoors from their homes during this time. And during this feast, they had palm branches on the roof, so when they went down to sleep in these little booths, they would be able to look up and be able to see heaven. And it would remind them that they were pilgrims passing through this life and that God had a greater rest for them in the future when he would come and live among his people once again. And it speaks of the future. That's exactly what the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of, that millennium future where God lives with his people here on earth. So you see each one of these feasts. Passover speaks of Jesus as a Passover lamb. Unleavened bread speaks of Jesus being sinless bread of life. First fruit speaks of that resurrection of the body and being able to, or I should say the resurrection of Jesus being the first fruits. You have Pentecost, the new harvest. That new covenant of Jesus, the church age. You have the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Ingathering that I believe speaks of the rapture. You have the Day of Atonement that speaks of that 7-year tribulation period. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus coming down, dwelling on the earth in the midst of his people for that millennial kingdom. If you want to change any of these feasts around in a different order, this would not work. But to me, it is huge evidence of the timeline of things, of what it is that we can expect. Now, there's another typology as well of the Jewish wedding. I want you to go to John chapter 14. And these things, they can't be overlooked. They can't be swept under the rug. I think it makes a hard case for the rapture of the church. And in John 14, verses 1 through 4, this is wedding imagery. This is wedding language. When John tells us or Jesus tells us through John's gospel account here, he has told them they're going to a place that he cannot follow. They understand he's about to be killed. They're troubled by that. That's why Jesus starts off, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or rooms, is what that means. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Paul also uses this wedding imagery when in Colossians 3:4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," there's an appearing that's going to take place, "then you also will appear with him in glory." I believe that speaks again of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Jesus and Paul are using imagery here, that of a Jewish wedding. It's an event that preoccupies the mind. It's an event that you're anticipating your groom coming for you. You prepare for that time of his arrival. So too you do with the rapture. We should expect him at any time. Israel is always called the wife of God, but the church is called the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul tells us, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ," the bride. Romans 7:4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Who's that? Jesus. Jesus. So there's two stages in the Jewish wedding. The first one is the betrothal, the kedushim, and the second is a formal ceremony of the chuppah. And so this first stage is when the man takes and is able to look and say, "I want her to be my bride." In Deuteronomy 24:1, it says the man takes a wife and marries her. It's the man who chooses. And so it is God who also chooses. God tells us in Deuteronomy 7:7-8, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all people, but because God loves you." It's not because you're better than anyone. It's not because you're smarter than anyone. It's not because you're all that. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God chooses what? The foolish things in the world. So nobody could ever take glory in the fact that, "Well, God chose me because I'm all that." No, God chose you because you're none of that. Okay? And being the fact that you think you're all that shows you how foolish you really are, okay? So we don't relish in any of those things because he chooses the foolish things. He chooses the weak. And so that's why he chose Israel and he poured his love on them. And Christ is the one who chooses the church. In John 15:16, "You did not choose me, I chose you." God is always the initiator. Jesus was the initiator for his bride. And so in a Jewish courtship, arrangement would be made. A meeting was set up between the man and the woman and her parents and his parents. And it would be at that meeting a price was determined, a dowry, the mohar. A virgin received a double price, either in money or valuables. The groom loved the bride so much that he's willing to commit whatever it took to purchase the bride. Father and son would talk it over. They would agree that the bride was worth it. And once a price was determined and given, the bride belonged to the groom. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And what was the price? His blood. 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, in order to make this covenant legally binding, the bride must consent to the offer. She could accept the offer or reject the offer. It's interesting to me that Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24 gave her consent to go with the servant Eleazar, the servant of who? Abraham. For his son Isaac. Abraham is a type of the father. Isaac is a type of the son. Eleazar is a type of who? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because Eleazar, that name, actually means comforter or helper. Interesting. Who's Rebekah then representing? Us. the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And it is through our repentance and confession of Jesus that we accept his offer. Hence Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so once the price is agreed upon, the betrothal contract was sealed with the drinking together of a cup of wine. And isn't it interesting that Jesus himself said, speaking of this new covenant, of his body that he is going to sacrifice and his blood that he's going to shed, that it says in Matthew 26, 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on till the day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The bridegroom would then give gifts to the bride. The gifts were given as a reminder of her value and to remember him until he came back, to receive her to his Father's house. Jesus does this. He leaves and does what? He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit comes the gifts of the Spirit as well, that you can read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, as well as in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and some other places. Many are given. John 14, 26, Jesus is pleading to his disciples and telling them, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. He talks about when he leaves in John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, then I shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. Jesus has to leave in order for the Spirit, these gifts, to be given. And it's at this point in the engagement period, the bride and the groom are officially married, and this union cannot be dissolved. However, it would still be a while before they would consummate the marriage, actually live together. The groom, full of happy anticipation, excuses himself late that afternoon, travels back to his father's house. As the bridegroom watched her groom leave, she realized that they both had a lot of work to do before the day that he returned for her. The groom was returning to his father's house to prepare a place for them to live. John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. This is wedding language. This is the traditional way that Jews would get married in that day. It's going to be a nice large addition onto the Father's house. For the most part, it would take over a year before the groom would return for his bride. She would busy herself with items for her new house. She would be storing up for herself items or treasures for her new house. Which is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you recognize that? That's what the bride needs to be doing. You see, as a bride, you'd be living in preparation for that day when your groom would come. You'd occupy your time in anticipation for the return of the groom. And this is what we need to be doing as well here on earth. Occupying ourselves with treasures in heaven, preaching the gospel, being a light and a witness, giving towards organizations that are advancing the gospel, all those kind of things. So we have what we need in heaven to be able to live in intimacy with the Savior, knowing that this time of this arrival grows near. The groom is now at his father's house. He's preparing a special room or house that will be attached to his father's house. It is called the wedding chamber for his bride. During this time of waiting, the bride is to remain faithful. She would veil her face to show she was unavailable to another. This is what we are to do as well. We also need to remain faithful to our Lord, and we need to see that we're not available to other suitors of sin, philosophies of this world. We maintain our faithfulness to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the return of the groom could not happen without the Father's permission. It's one of the reasons why Jesus says, but at the day of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I don't know when I'm going to return to you. Only the Father knows that. When he says to go, I'll go. Matthew 25:6, at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. The groom comes. His bride will be excited. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected, just like the rapture of the church when he comes for his bride. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:13, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He is coming. We just don't know the time yet. But we wait with anticipation because we know he's coming at any time. And so we see it here. We see it there. The groom comes. Then once he comes, you have the second stage of the Jewish wedding, the chuppah. This is the consummation stage, the canopy that covers the bride, the bridal couple. This is a special chamber that was built in the father's house of the groom. The chuppah is also called the nisuin, which means to lift up and carry away. The bride is lifted up, carried away to the wedding chamber. The bride and the groom then stay in the wedding chamber 7 days. Interesting. 7 days. Bride's taken and not seen by anybody for 7 days. I believe this speaks of the 7-year tribulation period. While they're away in heaven, there's 7 years here upon the earth. At the wedding, 7 blessings are spoken over the couple. Interesting that there are 7 blessings given to the church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when Jesus is speaking to the 7 churches of Revelation. You get to eat from the tree of life, Revelation 2, 7. You're not to be hurt from the second death, Revelation 2, 11. You're to be given hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name, Revelation 2, 17. You're going to be given the morning star, Revelation 2, 28. You're going to be clothed in white raiment, Revelation 3, 5. You're going to have a name of God written upon you, Revelation 3, 12. And you're going to be able to sit with Christ on his throne, Revelation 3, 21. It's during all this time that the bride remains hidden in the bridal chamber. There's a Jewish custom known as the days of hiding. And at the end of 7 days of being in hiding is when all of a sudden the bride comes out with her groom and is then introduced to the wedding guests, introduced to the world. Jesus is using wedding imagery here for his bride. That when Jesus comes back again, he sets up his kingdom here on earth. And who comes back with him? The bride. And he introduces him what? To the world, the wedding guests. I bring you great comfort with this. I truly do believe that we are going to be gone during this terrible time that is upon the earth. That we get to enjoy that time with the Savior. He has prepared a place for you. That we're going to meet him in the clouds, that he can come at any time. Comfort one another with these words. And next week, there's more to be able to show this according to God's word. I will bring you more and more and more because I really want you to believe this. But even if you don't, that's okay. You still get to go. And just to let you know, for 1,000 years, I will be able to say, I told you so. Let's pray. Let's pray.
Never can the powers of darkness, neither death nor even life, let nothing ever separate.
That completes this Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us next Sunday as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.